So this is kind of a, I don't know about this message, don't know which direction it's going to go, how God wants to go. I got another little thing that doesn't have that much to do with this message, I guess, but as a book I was reading, and I'm going to read a little piece to you a minute after I say a few things, but I was thinking about how this book is called, it's Philip Yancey. I think I must have got it at the prayer advance or something, and I just started kind of reading it. I looked in there at some of it. Sometimes I do backwards reading. I start in the back and read back the other way. But this is the Jesus I never knew, the Jesus I never knew. And some thoughts about this. When you think about Jesus, when we first started learning about Jesus, the concept that we get in our mind, I think I shared this, maybe I shared this with you, but and I forgot even where I heard it. Me and Sherry were talking about it. We heard somebody talking about it. I don't remember where it was on. But they were talking about how many of the teenagers that come up through church as a kid, and then when they get to be adults, when they're out on their own, they move away and their parents aren't bringing them and that kind of thing. How many of them, a big majority of them, are falling out of church? And some of the people traced it back to what they believe back in, and this was real popular back in the day, and we used them too. They said one of the things they found out in teaching small kids, and maybe I told y'all about this, teaching small kids that we're using the old flannel graph. Remember when we did the flannel graph? They said that that had an impact because what it was kids watched cartoons on TV. And then they were learning about Jesus as they came up through their life, and they were looking at them in those flannel graphs, and they were like cartoons too. And so what happened when they got to be young adults, Jesus didn't seem like a real person. It didn't seem like a real human being, a man that really walked on the earth and, over 2,000 years ago now, and that he's a real thing. It just seemed like a myth. And so what happened, they didn't have a concept of Jesus. So when we think about our concept of Jesus, how we perceive him, how do you picture Jesus? Another problem that we see in the world today is that we conjure up a Jesus of our imagination. These little bits and pieces of what we think he is piled up with what our imagination wants him to be, what we want him to be, and what we think he is, maybe even with some truth of who he really is, and we kind of blend it all together, and that's our picture of who we think Jesus is a lot of times. And, you can picture him when you're a little kid. You got the Jesus that holds the holding the little lamb in his arms, and he's gentle and he's meek. And, you picture Jesus that way. Maybe you get a little older and, all over the spectrum. This guy here talks about what his concept of Jesus was at different times in his life. Who he looked like, said he went, all the pictures he ever saw was Jesus had a mustache and a beard, and every Bible college that he looked into or went to, it was against the rules to have a mustache and a beard. The conservative, ultra-conservative Jesus, kind of crazy in how that is. But anyway, and I read this, I thought I'd just share this with you. I read something that's really interesting about how Jesus was and then what Walter Wink. How many of you know who Walter Wink is? Anybody know who Walter Wink is? Oh, Miss Markham, you should know. You're old enough to know. Margie, you're old enough to know who Walter Wink. Walter Wink was a radio announcer during World War II. He had a radio program, and he broadcast a lot of stuff about the war. Walter Wink, he was a national. He would be like Walter Cronkite. You know who Walter? He is like Walter Cronkite of the radio. Walter Wink was. But anyway, he made a comment about this, and I thought I'd just share this with you about Jesus. This guy says here, he says, the more I studied Jesus, the more difficult it became to pigeonhole him. He said little about Roman occupation, the main topic of conversation among his countrymen, and yet he took up a whip to drive petty profiteers from the Jewish temple. He urged obedience to the Mosaic law while acquiring the reputation as a lawbreaker. He could be stabbed by sympathy for a stranger, yet turn on his best friend with a flinty rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan." He had uncompromising views on rich men and loose women, yet both types enjoyed his company. One day, miracles seemed to flow out of Jesus. The next day, his power was blocked by people's lack of faith. One day, he talked in detail of the second coming. Another, he knew neither the day nor the hour. He fled from arrest at one point and marched inexorably towards it at another. He spoke eloquently about peacemaking and then told his disciples to procure swords. His extravagant claims about himself kept him at the center of controversy, but when he did something truly miraculous, he tended to hush it up. As Walter Wink has said, if Jesus had never lived, we would not have been able to invent him. I thought that pretty interesting comment about Jesus. And when you look at some other comments that he said and something I read earlier today, he said that, Jesus at times was a frustrated man in his humanity and gave a lot of the statements that he made in regard, to the disciples, like, what, have I not been so long time with you? And yet you don't. He said that over and over again, kind of frustrated with their inability to comprehend what he said. And in teaching with that, it's hard to get our concept of Jesus out. Sometimes I said you got the picture of the gentle Jesus, it looked like a never a mean word spoken, holding a little lamb. And then other times he's, a holy figure, speaking in, real flowing words and never, didn't have any emotion on the human side of things. You get that concept of him sometimes. Sometimes the concept of his holy, it's hard, you can't, it's like S.M. Lockridge said, you can't get him out of, you can't describe him. You can't describe him, that he's indescribable. I got this for a passage in here, got it together, not sure why or how, but and it doesn't have as much, a little bit maybe something to do with that. I just wanted to share some thoughts on that with you. This is probably not a real long message, but we'll see. I think God can put some stuff on us, on our hearts. We're in Matthew chapter 13. The title of the message is The Kingdom of Heaven, and I got to use several different things from chapter 13. I'll get there in a minute, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're not going to turn there, but just sharing this. It starts off there in that chapter by proclaiming, in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times will come in the last days. And that was said over 2,000 years ago, or a little bit at least, maybe not quite that long. That was said. And certainly there was some perilous times in those days, but we're certainly living in perilous times today. When we look on the scene, reading in the paper, we look at the political scene that we live in today, certainly a perilous time there. We look on the moral scene, certainly we live in a perilous time in the moral scene. We look on the societal scene or social scene, that would certainly confirm that we're living in perilous times. And when we think about Jesus in his day, that he was looking for, we've been studying this in Sunday school, they were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from the Roman oppression, the Roman rule. They just wanted somebody to come in and boy, lead them out and defeat the enemy, and boy, they could just go ahead and live their life without being under Roman oppression. But if you ever noticed, and even a comment in that book right there that I just meant, you ever notice if you study Jesus' life, that he never did have anything to do really with politics. He didn't interfere. They asked him one time that they should tribute money be given to Caesar, and he said, give me a coin. And he looked on her, he said, whose inscription's on it? They said, Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, render unto God that which is God's. He didn't dabble into politics, didn't worry about the political scene that much. And the reason being is because he had a kingdom that was a kingdom of another kind. He was coming to establish a kingdom and start a kingdom, and he really has it even now. It'll be different in millennial time, but he came to establish that. And it was going to be a kingdom within a kingdom. That was his whole thought. And he wasn't worried as much about what was going on in the other kingdom, so to speak. And sometimes I think we get guilty of the same things that the Jews were guilty of, wanting somebody to come and deliver them from the climate or the social scene, certainly the moral scene, but just on the political thing. We're hoping we're going to be rescued from our government, rescued or hoping for a national conversion, a national revival. I'm telling you something, if we had a national revival, a revival is going to be taking place with the church people. It's not going to be a bunch of lost people. Lost people may get saved during a revival, but a national revival could take place without a single person getting saved. It would just be the saved people getting right with God. I mean, that's really what a revival. You can't be. Some people say, well, you know, we had all these rededications down there at Bible camp, and that's well and good. But sometimes, you know, before you have a rededication, you got to have a dedication. You can't be rededicated if you haven't got dedicated in the first place. And so what's going to happen when you have a revival? It takes place with people that have already been vibed the first time. You know, you got to be, so it would be, just think, if all of God's people, I'm talking about all the people, the church people that are really saved, if they all got on fire for God, that would be a national revival. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. But I don't think we're going to have a national conversion. The whole United States is going to get saved. I don't think that's going to take place. Could it happen? Is God powerful enough? Yes, He is. But I don't think that's going to take place. So we're hoping for that. And I mean, I would just like to see, listen, I'd be tickled pink if everybody in Valley View Baptist Church got on fire for God. I mean, if we just had a revival in within the church and not so much wishy-washy, defeated, in and out, all can't get all settled on things. And we were hoping maybe in the United States for the reversal of that anti-God trend to some degree. The problem is this, folks, we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days, and if you know your Bible, the Bible said things are going to wax worse and worse and worse, you know, spiritually speaking, politically speaking, all those type of things, morally speaking, certainly it's going to get worse and worse. We're living in them days. We're living in them. I don't mean I give up hope. That doesn't mean I quit praying for people. It doesn't mean I quit trying to win people to Christ. So win the lost to Christ. We're still doing that. I think God's still saving people. I think churches can have revivals. I think areas can have revivals. I think that'll happen. Will it happen in a nationwide? I doubt it. I doubt it's going to happen. But sometimes we get caught up hoping and praying, and boy, this is it. You know, sometimes when election times come, remember how we pray? We pray, pray, pray. Boy, God, we're praying for God's man to be hold a public office. The fact of the matter is, now, I know that nobody gets in office without God allowing it and or causing that to take place, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's God's man in the context that we would like it to be. Hey, we'd like the greatest Christian that ever lived to be sitting in the presidency right now. But sometimes God's man is not. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was God's man for the throne, but he was not what we would call a saved man or a Christian man. It was God's man for a time. He had a purpose for him. And sometimes, you know, you reap what you sow. And this is not a political message by any stretch of the imagination, but it's a good chance that God's man and the thing that we have in our mind is not even running. There's not a man like that running for office. There's a good chance for that. And so we pray we want God's man because we want a national turnaround in that. The fact of the matter in Jesus' day, when you think about it, I don't know that Jesus gave a lot of thought or cared so much whether it was going to be Julius Caesar on the throne, Nero on the throne, Tiberius on the throne, Octavius on the throne. I don't think he really gave a rip one way or the other because he was dealing with a whole nother kingdom, not that one. And whoever it dealt with, whatever was going on, he didn't buck the system. It wasn't what the Jews were looking for in that day. But like I said, I think we ought to pray before elections and after elections. And I'm praying for the president we have now. And whenever he's gone, whoever's next, if the Lord hadn't come out, I'll pray for that one too. I'll pray for him if I don't like him. I'll pray for them if I do like them. It doesn't matter. I mean, they need prayer right there. But listen, the kingdom of heaven is not going to be established nationally before a millennial period. We get to the millennial period, there'll be a kingdom like you're thinking right now, where Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron, and he's going to run everything just like we would like it to happen in this lifetime, but it's not happening until the millennial period. I'm telling you that right now. And even then, in the millennial period, you know what? There's going to be people that's not going to get saved. That just blows my mind. Blows my mind. That's a little side lesson for you. You look at the millennial period, all that time, Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. Not going to be a lot of corruption, sin. Everything's going to be squelched right away. Won't be political unrest. It'll be a time of peace, prosperity. It's going to be great. I mean, the gospel's going to get, you're talking about some church meetings, we're going to have them. There's going to be people, everybody's going to be going to church, everybody's, but you know what's going to, at the end of the millennial period, Satan's going to be loosed out for a little while, and it said that the amount of people that follow after him, you won't be able to number them. That many people lost that grew up in the millennial period, Wow, man, that's a trip right there, isn't it? It's a trip. So, but we'll see. There'll be a nationally, it'll be like we want it, but not till then. The kingdom of heaven, you know, we hear this term here. And I hate to use it, and it's not going to be exactly used the same way, but this word will throw you off. But we hear today, we hear about an alternate lifestyle or alternative lifestyle. We hear that term. What Jesus was actually offering, or what Jesus is offering even today, is an alternative society within a society. That's what he's really offering. He's offering an alternative society, the kingdom of heaven. We got it right now. He talked about it, and we're going to look at it in just a minute. He talked about what the kingdom of heaven was. It's a society, and see, we're in it right now. We're in it right now. Shelby, I want to use you here for just a minute, man. But I want to, I want to use this illustration, and I'm not trying to brag on anything I did, but it's just a good illustration. I went over and helped Shelby. Stanley can't, his leg's messed up. Me and Brian talked about helping getting her grass done and stuff, and Shelby was out there with a push mower trying to do it. I said, look, I'll come over there, just 5 minutes away, ride around. And she said, boy, she said, here, she said, my brothers live right up the street, and my pastor got to come over and help me mow the grass. I am your brother. Huh? I'm your brother. Listen, if your brothers are lost, I'm closer to you than them. We got a society within a society. We're this is us, man. I mean, we're living. We are Christians. We are a church. We're living within the society that's going on all around here. And all that other stuff that goes on. See, I don't sweat the load. Sherry's reading the paper. Oh, man, Donald Trump doing it. I ain't worried about it. I'm not worried about it. It's not going to matter because God's going to take care of me. You know, God's going to take care of me. So we have this society, and it's an alternative society. And it's demonstrating what the world is not. This society is demonstrating what the world is not, but one day will be. It'll be a society that welcomes all races and classes, even though I don't believe. See, this is my, I hate to use the term. I don't like the term race because it's not in the Bible. There's no races. There's different ethnicities, I can say. Ethnicities, but not different races. I mean, if you believe the biblical account, right, you had Adam and Eve. They were the first two, right? We all got to be related. And then after the, when they multiplied earth and then God destroyed everything on earth, he had Noah. I started to say Moses. Always get them mixed up. He had Noah and his family, right, his sons and son-in-law, and all the world was replenished by Noah's family. We all related. Huh? We all related. I mean, that's just the way. It's not, Asians, Caucasians, African-Americans, whatever you want to call it. We're all related. It doesn't, Jews. Hey, we're married to a Jew, right? I mean, in the sense of the bride and the bride of Christ, right? So there's no races. I don't like to use races, but you know what I'm talking about when I say races. All kind of, it'll be a society that welcomes all races, all classes, characterized by love, cares for its weakest members, stands for justice and righteousness, where its members compete for the privilege of serving one another. Huh? Brian said, I'll mow the grass. No, I'll do it. I said, I'll mow it. No, you on vacation, man. I'll do it. We'll go down there and mow it. You know, just fighting over who was going to mow the grass. I ran down there and got it for you. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, man. I mean, where we compete for serving one another. That's what it's talking about. That's the way this society. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way our society is supposed to be operating within this society out here. So the world out there can see everything that it's not. Huh? That, how you like that? Huh? That's good stuff right there. When we look at in Revelation, talks about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And that is given a preview of how the world will end. War, famine, sickness, and death. And I want to say to you that the four horsemen have saddled up the horses and mounted up. Huh? They're on the ride right now. They got the horses saddled up. They're mounted up, and it's heading that way. It's heading that way coming down to it. But Jesus gave a preview of how the world will be restored, and that's by reversing the deeds of the four horsemen. He made peace. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. And he brought the dead back to life. brought the dead back to life. And he made the message of God's kingdom powerful by living it and bringing it to reality among the people around him. And we, the church, Jesus' successors, that's us, are left with the task of displaying the signs of the kingdom of heaven, and the watching world will judge the merits of the kingdom by us, by looking at us. That's what we're supposed to see. So right now, listen, the kingdom of heaven is in the world. It's a kingdom within the world's kingdom, as I said already, a society within the world's societies, and it's mixed. It's a mixed thing that's going on. It's one within another. And in Matthew chapter 13, in our text tonight, Jesus taught in parables to show what the kingdom of heaven is like right now. It was like it then, and it's like it still right now. And I'm going to show you a couple of them. In verse 31, this is what he said. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, now look what he says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, you know, if you ever seen a set of mustard seeds, the least of all seeds, and if you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's just an itty-bitty speck. You remember that one time years ago, a couple years back, remember when I gave everybody a little corn? Remember that little corn I gave everybody? Speedy, you got one of them, didn't you? Some of y'all went and planted it. I gave you all a little corn, a corn thing. Remember that? And we was all looking at it. Everybody had their little corn in their hand. I was up here on Sunday morning. And I said, look at that thing. Now, mustard seed's like it, but it's small. It's just about. And we looked at the corn seed and said, it's hard to believe that there's life in that seed. You know, I mean, it is. It's just dead looking. And you can set that thing on a shelf for a million years. I think they have gotten stuff out of the pyramids in Egypt. They've gotten some vials or things that had seeds in them. They actually plant them things and they grew. And you can take a corn and leave it for years. It don't live as dead as a doornail, right? But you plant it, water it, right? It has life. Mustard seed, that's even more miracle. It looks like a speck of dirt. I mean, it's just an itty-bitty thing. Now, how many of you ever seen a big old mustard plant? You grow them things, Miss Markham, a mustard? You ever grow them? Huh? Big old mustard thing, right? Well, mustards will get big. I mean, they'll get like really tall. I don't know what's the tallest one on record, but I saw one. My aunt and uncle had a big one. Man, it had like it said in there. It's tall enough, big enough, that out of that little itty bitty seed, that a bird can come and land in the branches right there. Now, the way that the kingdom of heaven is like that is when Christianity began. We're doing the Gospel of John in our Sunday school class over here. And we were talking about this. We're at the beginning there. John the Baptist is preaching. And today he said, behold, the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world. Here was the very beginnings. And then he went, and we hadn't got there yet, but we'll see where, you know, and he called some people, follow me, follow me. And he got those 12 disciples. Later on, they were the 12 apostles. He got those guys, and he got a few other there. It just started out small. Like a little seed. I mean, Jesus, you know how they won? They didn't win people to Christ by having big Billy Graham-like evangelistic services. I was reading today, somebody said this. They said Billy Graham preached to more people in one big evangelistic campaign than Jesus talked to in his whole life, on earth. I mean, he just talked to a few little people here and there. It started off really small, like that grain of mustard seed. But you know what? And when it started off, I mean, it was small. It was insignificant. There was still only 120 on the day of Pentecost, which wasn't very big compared to Judaism and as large, all the Jews and everything they were involved in. The church was small. 120, still small. It was a small thing. And, you know, it didn't get a lot of opposition either at the very beginning. You know, Christianity, I mean, it was a little bit, and we know Satan was against it so much, but he wasn't fighting it as hard as he is even today. He worked against it, sure. But what happened to Christianity, the kingdom of heaven? What happened to that is it started growing, and it started growing, and it got bigger, and it got bigger. And buddy, the opposition got bigger too. the opposition to it, Satan started kicking in that. And all that, and we see this in our churches today. I'm telling you, if you're not doing much for Jesus, I mean, there's not a lot of opposition from Satan, you know, trying to oppose that. But and even in your own Christian life, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not doing nothing for God, if you're not trying to grow, you're not going to get a whole lot of opposition from Satan. He's already got you where he wants you. You're not doing anything. But when you know you really start trying to pray and grow and learn and just try to be obedient, you know, you start trying to do that. Listen, Satan gonna get you. He's gonna fight against it. And so you see it in church. You see it in our own lives. But here's the thing: Satan couldn't and didn't. He didn't stop. He couldn't get it from the outside. And the Bible teaches this a lot of places. He's never gonna get it from the outside. Outside forces don't stop the church. What he did was he got on the inside. Now, see what it says in that text right there. It says, when it's grown, so the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, there's two interpretations of what some people think that means. Some people, and you could, in either one of them, you could preach them up either way in context, it probably doesn't mean this, but it could. And what some people look at, the fowls of the air, the birds of the air coming and landing in the branches, is a picture of prosperity and growth and that kind of thing. It's big enough that this comes. But a lot of times in the Bible, see, remember this morning we were talking about the seed that landed on the wayside soil? It was the fowls of the birds flew down and they got the seed, and that pictured Satan. Jesus even said so. And so some people interpret it this way, and I don't think it does it any harm if you can believe it either way you want, or you can probably use it both ways if you want to. We have a dual meaning in this one. Some people look at it this way, that the church grew and grew and grew, and we know Satan couldn't get it on the outside, so he had to get on the inside. So the fowls of the air came and landed in the branches thereof. Some people picture that as evil and or Satan himself and the enemy, put it that way, that came. And a lot of times in the Bible, fowls are the birds of the air are connected with the enemy. And even when we look at what I read this morning, that was a seed message this morning there about the heart and the seed being sown. We're in seeds again. You know, it's a little continuing on with that. But the fowls that picked the seeds off was represented Satan, it said. And so we see it now. And so, and in context with that, it would fit. And so, you know, we look at that in the fowls, and you see what's going on. Listen, the church itself has become, it's a big organization. I'm talking about the church whole, the church overall. Now, I know every church that calls itself a church is not from God, or parts of it's not from, I understand all that, but I'm just saying the whole big thing when you look at it. Man, I mean, you got denominations everywhere, organizations everywhere, denominations, you got the cults, you got the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Moonies, and whoever else you want to stuff in there. We got all that under the umbrella of Christianity. What that is it's the fowls of the air that have come in and landed on the branches of what's going on. It's an internal attack, but the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this is how the kingdom of heaven is going to be. It's going to start off as a small thing, and it did start off as a small thing. And he said, but what happened was once it got going, you couldn't stop it. And it actually, from a small thing, it became a great thing. But when it became a great big thing, that the enemy came and landed in the branches. It got on the inside, got involved in there, and it's in there. He said, that's how it's going to be, and that's how it is. It's exactly like that. So we said, Jesus taught that. He said, this is how it's going to be. And then backing up a little bit, he had already said this one, but in the context, the way I wanted to do it, I wanted to do it back up one time. He said in verse 24, it said, another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So here we see this comparison here. It said the kingdom of heaven's like this. He said that he showed tares representing, or wheat representing the true, the Christians. And he said, but tares have been sown in among them. You know what Satan does? Satan's an imitator. He's got a false Messiah. He's got a false Bible. He's got a false church. He's got a false witness. He's got false Christians, false growth, false doctrine. I mean, everything. And all those things exist in the church today. Jesus said it right there. He said, listen, the wheat and the tares are going to be growing up together. The enemy has come in and sown those tares in there, sown them in the church. He said, this is how the kingdom of heaven is going to be. It's going to be that way. And that's what we see today. And, and they grow. Note it says that they grow together. Now, you know, a certain amount of growth, like I said this morning with the peaches, and you look, there's a certain a plant that looks a whole lot like wheat when it first comes, but when it gets bigger, what it is, it doesn't have the grain of wheat on it. And there's some plants, you know how corn looks when it first comes out of the ground? It just looks like a big old blade of grass. Sometimes there's a big grass plant that'll kind of look like corn, and or other plants that come up. But you let it grow long enough, what happens? When the corn gets up big enough, it starts looking more like corn, and the other plant starts looking less like corn, and you know the difference in the two. And what happens is when you start to see what we see as certain kinds of growth within this kingdom of heaven, there'll be some growth. But if they grow far enough, long enough, after a while, you'll be able to tell the real from the fake. You know, it's going to, cream always rises to the top, as they say. But you know what it says? Look what it says here. It says back in verse 25, it says, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The tares were planted when God's people slept. See that, you know, and there's lots of admonitions in the Bible from Jesus himself. He said, watch. I want you to watch. Be watching. The enemy, you know, watch. It talks about ravenous wolves coming in among the people, the sheep. He said, watch, watch, watch. A lot of times the Bible says, watch. He said, this is what's going on. But he said, look, this is how this kingdom within a kingdom, this is how it's going to get attacked. It's going to get attacked on the inside, and it's going to be a thing. So we'd be aware of that. And so, like I said, as you grow, the truth comes out, and the truth is in the fruit, so to speak. And right now, it's hard to tell the difference. It's hard to tell the difference. And this is one of the most scary things in all the Bible is this, is where the Bible talks about, you know, Lord, Lord, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord. Do you think them people that says, Lord, Lord, and don't enter into the kingdom of heaven, do you think they may have deceived themselves? I mean, they're calling Jesus Lord with their lips, but he's not Lord of their heart, and he's not Lord of their lives. And that's a scary thing to think about. And there's so many people today that are in this big mustard plant of the kingdom of heaven. They're in there on the church rolls, and they're going through all the motions, and they're doing everything, and they sit in churches every week. Yet they never see, there's certain things that never change in their life. You never see any fruit in their life. Isn't that a scary thing? I mean, to be sitting there and sitting in the church week in and week out, and I preach to this people, I'm about tired of doing it because it doesn't do any good and probably done made people mad and probably run people off. I can't help it. But I'm going to tell you what, just trying to get people to get more faithful, try to get people to get it more involved than they are, to just get past the bump that they're on. They get into that 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock mode, and they ain't moving off of that for nothing. And I mean, and then you look at their life, what's going on? Are they witnessing for Christ? No, they're not. If you really get down to it this morning, it got awful quiet when I asked, what did you do to prepare for the service today? Huh? Cricket sounds, please. We could have had that. What are you doing? People don't want to read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't have no idea. Can't get men to pray with their wives, and you preach, 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 preach. I'm about tired of talking about it. Probably tired of hearing it. Huh? But, you know, isn't that a scary thing, though? Man, but you know, you got to look at your life and say, well, where's my growth? You know, am I growing somewhat? Jesus said in the one that I read this morning, some would be, 30-fold, 40-fold, some 100-fold. It wouldn't all be the same, but something, and there's nothing there. Have you lied to yourself? Have you deceived yourself? Has Satan got you blinded where you're going to sit and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? Then people are even doing wonderful works. There's a lot of people in churches today that's not even going to be able to say that. They're not going to say, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful works. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, we came to church pretty regular and we call you Lord. I mean, that's about all they're going to say. Huh? There's not no fruit whatsoever. Because you could have false fruit too. Satan can reproduce it all. It's hard to tell the difference. But God knows. God knows. He's going to come and he's going to reap. He's going to reap one day. One day he's going to pluck up. He's going to pluck the weed out. And the tares are going to be bundled up and cast into the fire. That's what he said the kingdom of heaven's like. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom that is on the earth right now. In verse 33, he says, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. This is probably the one place in the Bible a lot of people think, and I do too. Leaven almost always in the Bible is used as a picture of sin, but I don't think it is in this case, and a lot of other people don't think it is either. Because if it wouldn't be, the gospel's not hid. Really, the gospel's not hid, and it's not, it didn't sneak in there and then make a difference. So the whole was leaven. But here, I believe it that's used this way to go in context with what's being talked about. It pictures the gospel in the true believer. You take the gospel in the true believer, and the Bible talks about hiding the word of God in our hearts. You know what happens? It's you know this old gospel in the real believer? It works on you. Huh? You can't take, if you take leaven, if you know anything about leaven, which is yeast, you put it in dough, how are you going to stop it? The only way you stop it, put it in the oven, but other than that, it just goes. It goes. And you know what happens in the real, genuine believer? And you put the Word of God in your life, you can't stop what it's going to do. Huh? You can't stop it. No, and even in our case, the oven in our case doesn't stop it. It helps it. It makes it grow even better. And so a lot of people think that in context with everything that's talking about, that's the way the kingdom is talking about. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Why would the kingdom of heaven be compared to sin? They said it's like unto leaven, which a woman took and she hid 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Man, the gospel works. He said, that's what he's going to say. There's going to be the real thing is going to be the real thing. There's no stopping that. You can't stifle that. And that's the proof in the pudding. We might take a step forward, might take 2 forward and 1 back. We might stumble a little bit along the way. But I'm going to tell you what, the gospel will work in your life if your salvation is a genuine salvation, and it'll be the real thing. And then he went on to say in verse 47, he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Look what it says. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. I don't know what the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to do with that one. There shall be a wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have ye understood all these things? And they said unto him, yea, Lord, which was a lie. Because they did not understand all those things. They didn't. They understood what they understood, but they didn't understand everything. And see what it is, the gospel, what that's saying there, the kingdom of heaven that's going on today, this is what's happening. We go out here and preach the gospel. It's like I said this morning, there's a certain amount of attractiveness to things that could go on in a church. We could do a whole lot of things to draw a big old crowd of people, right? I mean, we can do the concerts, and we can do the yard sales, and we can do the bazaars. We can run bingo if you want to. I mean, we can do daycare. We can do Sunday, you know, all those things. We can have a disco ball and a smoke screen rolling off the stage. I mean, you know, that'd probably be pretty wild. I'll get me a white suit like John Travolta. I mean, we can do some stuff that, you know, to draw a crowd. And even just the churches, listen, if we're living the life that Jesus wanted us to do, I'll tell you, love is an attractive thing. Huh? Somebody really thinks that you love them, they care for them, that draws people. And you can draw people in, they can be drawn in by the real thing, but still not genuinely get saved. That gospel has a drawing power to it. Look at the crowds that went down to see what Jesus was doing. I believe they liked the message that he said. Even when he did miracles, he didn't always do miracles. I believe they liked the message that he said, but not everybody got saved. It drew them in. And there was a big crowd, and then they started saying, hey, come to church, and we all pile up and join up. You saved, oh, yeah, and we get all joined up. It's like a big net. You throw it in the ocean. If you ever done, I used to do cast net fishing. Cast net fishing, I forgot just about how to do it now. But you had a big round net, and you see a guy. Last time I was down at Virginia Beach, it was the first time I saw a guy in years doing it down there, catching some bait fish. We did it down in Florida and caught mullet. And a guy showed me, you got a big net, and you'd hang that thing up, and you got to fold it once or twice. And then you peel about half of it over your arm, and you actually hold one piece of it in your teeth. And you get that thing right. You got to remember to let that part go, or else your teeth go. But then you get the thing there, and you sling it like this, and it goes like a big umbrella and lands on the water. It's got weights on it. It drops down really fast. And when you pull it, it pulls the net in this way, and you catch fish in there. But you don't know what you're going to catch. You might catch what you're looking for, and you might have two of them, and you might have something that isn't any good. So when you get up on the shore, you keep what you want, and you throw the other ones back. You get rid of them. That's what the gospel's doing today. It's drawing. And he said that. He said, listen, they're going to draw the net in. It's drawing in all kinds. He said, that's how the kingdom of heaven is going to be right now. And like I said, it draws, but he knows the heart. He knows our hearts. So his teaching is clear. As I said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And not everybody on the church rolls are really saved. Over and over and over. You know, we see what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, there'll be a different phase to it. Millennial period will be different. That'll be a kingdom of heaven. Then there'll be when we're in heaven, and there won't be no fakes, and there won't be no fowls in the branches, and there won't be no net being cast, won't be salvation going on in heaven. It won't be the same thing there. But this, the kingdom of heaven is now. It exists now. You're saved, you're in it. You're saved. You're in the kingdom of heaven now, according to these verses right here. But did we see there, there'll be a separation of bad. And then it says in verse 50, cast into the furnace of fire, there should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. 2 Peter says this, say this in closing. 2 Peter 1:10 says, in the first part of it maybe, says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1. Make your calling and election sure. Give diligence to make sure. Make sure that your salvation is real, that you, with an honest, open heart, ask Jesus to come into your life. Amen?